Let's pray. So, Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And, Lord, we don't deserve the blessings that you give us, but, Lord, we are so thankful for them. And, Lord, I know you bless us in many, many ways, and many of those ways we don't even recognize. So forgive us for that. But, Lord, we just thank you for our time tonight. What a blessing it is to be able to come here and spend some time together in fellowship, spend some time together in your word, spend some time together just singing songs and worshiping you. And Lord, we are blessed to be able to do that. So, God, we thank you for that as well. And Father, as we're here tonight, our hearts are hurting. We have family members. We have loved ones that are just struggling and going through things. We think of Rhonda, Jeff's sister. Lord, we just pray that you'll give her some relief and some comfort so that she can rest and help her to continue to recover. Father, we think of Joe and the back surgery that's coming and what that's going to entail. And so, Father, we just ask that you comfort him and hold his hand during this process. And, Lord, be with the doctors and nurses. And we pray that everything goes very, very well. And, Father, for the Bells family and for the Ramey family, as this week is going to be a tough week as they say goodbye to a loved one. But, Father, the blessing in that is that both Miss Ramey and Mr. Bells are with you. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. But, too, Lord, we just ask that you'll be with those families and comfort them. And, Father, for our time tonight, we pray that in everything that you be honored and you be pleased. And, Lord, we love you, and we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen. So, I don't have too much tonight, maybe. But you know, you got to wake up, Diane. But you know, it wasn't very long ago that churches actually saw benefits associated with pulling together and working together for a common cause. Just think of how it was just a few years ago here on the mountain. Mountain Rest, Double Springs, Bethlehem, Monta Vista, and of course us, guess what? We used to all gather together in solidarity for the purpose of what? Fellowship together with others and doing what? And then worshiping, singing praise to God, right? Well, the excuse at the time that was used for that was what? COVID. But I think the true cause behind things like that runs much deeper. I think it was just an easy excuse to grab onto. And now it's an excuse of, well, we're not going to do things like that anymore. And I know I'm picking on us on the mountain. Why? Because we're on the mountain and I can do that. But it's actually across the board. Yogi Berra once said, that's a good pastor right there. Yeah. Yogi Berra once said, the future is not what it used to be. Think about that. Everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, there are evil forces that are pulling God's people apart. The true epidemic for Christianity is not some disease like the flu or COVID or monkeypox. The true epidemic is that most Christian churches view their efforts as standalone components of the ministry. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I meet with a lot of pastors. And unfortunately, some of those pastors, and I try to speak truth into those moments as much as I can, but some of those pastors think it's a us versus them situation. It's a us versus them mentality. But really, it's not. God said we're in this together. So the destructive forces of territorialization. Yeah, I actually spelled it correctly. In other words, that's my territory, right? The destructive force of self-sufficiency. I don't need your help. I can do it myself. They're causing much more harm than any pestilence ever will. So, today's my day of statistics, y'all. I don't usually do this, but I got some more for you. In the last 30 years, mainstream Christian denominational memberships, okay? So Christian denominations across the board, mainstream, this is worldwide, by the way, have declined more than 20%. But when we look solely at our own denomination, the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, membership dropped over 1.1 million in just the past 3 years. At its apex, the SBC had reached 16.3 million members in 2006, but currently stands at a little bit less than 14 million. So from 2006 to now, over 3 million people have disassociated themselves with the SBC. Now, this number reflects just the membership. Y'all know how it works, memberships in church, right? Okay? Works the same way across the board. So when you consider the members who actually attend and participate with their church on a regular basis, this number drops from just under 14 million to, what do y'all think the number is? Slightly less than 4 million. So of the SBC, which is United States, of regularly attending members, okay, that's on the books, is right around 14 million. Okay, of members that regularly attend, that number goes down to less than 4 million. Okay, that means 2/3 of all of our members, guess what they're doing? They're not going to church anymore. Do you think it's just us here on the mountain that have used something like COVID as an excuse? Nope, it's across the board. So here's my question. Are you concerned yet? If not, you probably should be. You say, well, what can we do? Well,
that regular, does that mean just Sunday morning?
Nope, that just means if they attend pretty on a regular basis, they're contributing and they're participating.
Well, how many members attend Sunday night service and Wednesday night service?
I don't know.
That's got to be a lot less.
That's probably a good 1 in 5.
That's nothing but a remnant.
Yeah, so you go to the, probably look at that 4 million, it's probably around 1 million if you take the 20%, quarter of all that.
That would be my main concern. You asked if we're concerned yet. My main concern is with the ones that do come. But they come and they get fed and then they walk away and they're not changed.
Yeah.
Last year, 10 years ago, we had about 15 people in the church. Now you came, the house full.
Well, that's God. No. Well, and
he's a good guy, but he's not that good.
But so what do we do, y'all? Seriously. I mean, we're a little old Mount Freedom Baptist Church in Mountain Rest, South Carolina. You just said it. We got 50 people. What do we do? What do we do? Bible tells us what to do. We're going to get to that here shortly, but or what we can do. Some have, but we have, well, I don't know. Either they've said no or they've just not responded. And I'm picking on that because I can, because that's something that we all used to do together. But I think it's deeper than that. I think it's deeper than that, though. I think it really is. I think it's just a deeper, almost... I don't know. I don't want to say that we're not, that others, because we do it too from time to time, that, we just, I don't know, it's this competition type mentality. It's this, hey, this is, but the reality is if the people at Double Springs, which is not a Southern Baptist church, if they're saved and they love Jesus, then guess what? That's your brother or your sister. So this competition thing, this mentality of, oh, you know, we're going against them, we're going against the other churches, we're going against the, oh, let me dare say it, the mega churches, right? It's what's the competition? The competition is not really a competition. It ought to be a battle against Satan and his forces, and it ought to be that we look at each other and say, hey, we're in this fight together, right? So the first thing I think we've got to do is we need to change our mentality, right, about that. Because it's easy. I've done it tonight, and I sort of did it on purpose, to point fingers and say, well, they're doing this, and they're doing that. But the reality is it's like most things. We can't point out somebody else's sin and turn a blind eye to our own because we do some things ourselves. Yeah. Yeah. A good question. And I actually have a binder in the office that has all those numbers if you want to look at it. But I'll say this, those numbers are pretty much in line with the ones I just gave you. Like if you go off percentage, about 20% of people who have an address in Mountain Rest are considered, I guess, regular church attendees. That means 80% of the folks here are not, right?
Well, in my lifetime, I've never seen complacency like it is now. And that's the
mm-hmm.
root
of it.
Yep. Well, a lot of people are pulling out of smaller churches and go into the mega churches, I think, in my opinion, a lot of this to be entertained mm-hmm. and to not have any responsibility. When you leave out that door, you come home, and then you're not
yep.
required to do anything.
You're anonymous.
Yep. I've known lots of people in my lifetime. And when I say lots of people, because I can count them on more than one hand, more than both hands, actually, that was their excuse then. You know, right now, the mass exodus is being blamed on COVID. And again, I think it's just an easy excuse. It was there, tagged onto. That's why I say I think it's just a deeper issue. Oh, yeah, yeah. So how do we change it?
Where does the great falling away fit into that?
Perhaps we're at the beginning of it or the middle of it. Because we know that that's a reality. You know, the Bible tells us that the closer we get to the end, right, there'll be believers falling away, right? And you see it. I mean, you can see it. Now, should we be alarmed? Absolutely. Should we be concerned about it? Absolutely. But should we throw our hands in the air and say, well, it's the great falling away. It's going to happen anyway. No, because that's not what God wants us to do. That's not what he teaches us to do.
He told us to go and make disciples of all the world.
Right. So, first, I think we got to change our mentality about all this. Okay. Second is commitment. We just mentioned it. People become complacent. And Sylvia just said it. Well, we'll commit to all kind of other stuff, but to commit to belonging to the church or belonging to a Christian organization that's affiliated with the church, okay, we struggle with that. We struggle with that. And as many of us continue to age and face the inevitable, our churches will be turned over to younger generations. And I talked about that this morning, right, in our talking about education. So this current trend of individualism and anti-establishment is already having a drastic effect on all our churches. The work of the church, in their eyes now, is no longer important. It's irrelevant. Okay? And if the trend continues at the rapid rate that it is, pretty soon we'll be looking around and even the mega churches, because guess what? They are taking hits as well. The mega churches will be wondering where everyone has gone. So, one of the basic considerations in our faith is that of working together or working in cooperation with other followers of Christ. And I know up to this point, I spewed out all those statistics and even some fact-based opinion. I try not to give my opinions most of the time, okay? But I want to show you in God's Word why it's important for all New Testament churches to cooperate with one another and cooperate in such a way that it carries out the ministries or the work that God says we do, not just to be working, but what? To advance the kingdom, right? To grow the kingdom.
Well, now Paul was dealing with the same thing.
Yep. It's amazing how things haven't changed in a couple thousand years, right, Dwight? So go to Matthew chapter 10. And y'all are going to know this story. We're just going to read a few verses here, 5 through 15, Matthew chapter 10.
When you mentioned how many millions were flown away, I am wondering how many of them were all the people that died.
Well,
nobody took their place.
Well, and that's a major concern too, Phil. And the generation of committed, devout followers, guess what? It's a dying breed.
That's
right.
But the biggest segment is teenagers.
Yep.
Who go off to college, they get fed this garbage.
Yep.
And they
they're not going off to college. They're going to elementary school. Down the street. And they're going to middle school down the street. They're going to high school down the street. Because that's why I say, if we really peel the onion back and look at it, this started 70, 80 years ago in our education system.
Well, you look okay at this. My daughter works in a school, and anybody else that works in a school.
Yep.
Kids are receiving no training at home whatsoever.
Right.
Now,
well, not all kids.
Not all.
The majority. Well, even at Christian schools.
Yeah.
Even at Christian school.
Worse
than the public. Yep. So let's look, because Jesus sent the disciples out. We're gonna look at this. We're gonna read verses 5 through 15, but Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. So Jesus is what? This is the point where he's finally decided, okay, they're ready for a little bit, right? So I'm going to send them out. But what did he tell them not to do? He said, avoid the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Why? Because he knew that they would face controversy, conflict, right?
They want to quit right away.
Yeah. But he said, go rather to the lost sheep, the lost of the house of Israel. In other words, go to the Jews, to the Israelite, to your own people. Go to the ones that are lost. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Now, as you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be, this is a scary verse, y'all. It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. My fear is that not just towns, but other churches, sometimes to include us, because I don't want to cast all the blame on other churches. If someone come, we would not be found worthy. And Jesus made it very clear to those disciples when he sent them out. What did he say? Be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those people, right? That's a stern, very strong warning, okay?
You know what our problem is? Our real problem? on 9/11. The churches were packed.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
People want help from God.
Yep.
They were packed out of fear.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So, again, Jesus is sending these disciples out, but I don't want you to focus as much on where they were going as much as you do on the instructions they were given, as well as how he organized them. Now, here at this moment, he sent them out together, right? Right? But you know, in Mark, if you go to Mark and read it, a different occasion, he sent them out in pairs, right? But here's what I want you to think about. At any time Jesus sent them out, did he ever send them out alone or by themselves, right? Hey, churches, don't do it alone. Hey, Christian, don't do it alone.
Why? We have an enemy.
That's right. That's much more stronger than we are, but not stronger than the spirit that lives inside of us, right? But Jesus knew that he couldn't send them out by themselves, so he sent them together. He knew they would be stronger together and that one's weakness would be compensated by another's what? Strength. Our churches need to take that same approach, I think. If one church is strong and in an area of ministry and another church is not necessarily strong, guess what? I think we ought to reach out and say, hey, we want to help you. But you know what happens when we do that or if somebody does that to us? Well, how dare you? Yeah. Yeah. So again, I go back to where do we need to start? Well, we got to start with our mentality, right? We got to start with our mentality. And we got to use the word. We got to use God's word. We got to use Jesus as the example, right? Consider Jesus' ministry, okay? You know, take the disciples out of it. If you think about Jesus and how he went about ministry, did he do it by himself? Once he started and he come out of the desert and his ministry truly started, what did he start doing? He started calling people to come alongside him. Could he have done it by himself? Absolutely.
Well, he knew what they didn't know, that he was not going to be there.
Yeah. But even outside of that, though, Brian, he knew what? He knew what? That people together are stronger and can have a larger effect than just one person walking around saying something, right? So he included in some way all his followers in all of his ministry. Now, he told them to do what? There's a couple of exceptions where he didn't include his followers in his ministry. You know what they are? The cross and the grave. He included them by saving them, but not in the work of it. It was only Jesus who did the work. Well, that's the persecution you were just talking about. And they faced that. Okay? So, what did Jesus tell them to do? What did he tell the disciples to do? He said, focus on your own people. Focus on your own people. So when I read that and I started thinking about this lesson, instead of pointing fingers at other churches or pointing fingers at other denominations or whatever, guess what? If they're believers, guess what we ought to do? We ought to go to them and say, hey, you know, maybe we can work together on this. Maybe we can fight this battle together. Maybe we can fight this fight together, right? So he told them to focus on their own and to tell them what? That the kingdom of heaven was near, right? Well, who was he talking about? He was talking about himself, right? In other words, he was saying, hey, for us today, because they were there with Jesus, right? For us today, it's the same as saying, hey, go share the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Jesus Christ. What was he telling them to do? To share the gospel. It wasn't called the gospel yet, right? It was called the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, on the spot right now, currently, right? So he told them to perform many of the miracles they had often witnessed him doing. Now, he told them to do it how? Charging $100 a pop? Nope. He said, you go do it because what?
You receive without pay, give without asking.
Okay. All right. Why do you think Jesus would tell them to do that? Did it have anything to do with them?
So that they would have to rely on him.
Okay, so part of that is they would have to rely on him. But what message was being sent to the ones they were going and speaking to? Right, and they weren't out there getting compensated for the product that they were pushing. Right? They believed in Jesus. They actually were following Jesus. Right? So all these issues go what? A lot deeper. Listen, it's the responsibility of those who already believe to care for those actively doing the work of the faith. Because what did he say? He said, go and do the work, but don't accept any money. Your only pay ought to be what? That you get fed, that your needs be met. And then he went into talking about search for a house or a town that's worthy. What did Jesus mean by a house or a town that's worthy? Did he mean somebody that politically aligned with them? No, he was talking about people that already believed. People that would understand what? What they were doing, the purpose, and why they were there. Look, again, if we're Christian, okay, regardless if we're Baptist, Church of God, whatever it is, if we're Christian and there's work to be done, it's okay to go do it together, right? And hey, if somebody that we know and we believe is solid in their faith, and guess what? They come to us or they come to our community, right? I hope, as we just talked, that Mount Freedom Baptist Church will be found worthy, and guess what? We'll meet a need. We'll feed them. We'll take care of them. Why? Because they're doing the same, hopefully they're doing the same work that we're trying to accomplish, right? Okay? That's why it's important for us to faithfully tithe. And you say, well, here you go talking about money, not receiving money. Well, guess what it takes in the culture and the world we live in? It takes money to do what?
Somebody has to pay the bills.
Well, I ain't just talking about the bills. But even if we follow what Jesus is teaching just to feed somebody, right, it still costs money. Even if you go take it out of your own cupboard, how did it get in the cupboard? Now, if you care, she said, I grew it. But there was still a cost associated with that, right? Okay? So Jesus, I don't want you to misunderstand. Okay, this whole talk about him talking about not taking money and not this, it didn't have anything to do with them. It had more to do with the people receiving the message needed to understand that they were truly there because they wanted to be there. They chose to be there. And they weren't doing it to make a dollar.
Well, plus, supporting them would bless those people.
Right. So, that's why it's important for us to faithfully tithe, give extra offerings to ministries of our local churches. I know for me, I personally don't want to be outside of verse 14 of what Jesus said. You know, I would hope somebody come to my house that in the eyes of God that I would be found worthy. Okay, and I would receive them in the manner that a Christian should receive someone, okay? Especially if they're a fellow believer and they're doing the work of the ministry, right? Okay? All other things considered, all this stuff we're talking about, the book of Acts is full of this same type of teaching, okay? And I just want to share some. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, and when they had entered, it's the disciples, right? Again, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord. Remember, we got to do it together. All these with one accord, one mindset, one purpose, one goal, were devoting themselves to prayer. And get this, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So why did you read that to us? Because They weren't, there was nobody in the room that day, right then, in that moment, by themselves. And everybody that was in the room, it says, was in one accord. They were in agreeance. They were in cooperation with each other. Acts 2:1, you go on to the next chapter, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And then Acts 13, and I'm telling you, Acts is filled with togetherness and cooperation. Acts 13, 2 through 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Again, there's two. It didn't say set apart this one or that. It's two of them, right? To the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Right? They were in it together, even from the very beginning, right? So these are just a few examples, and they're actually historical accounts. You can find them in historical writings about the disciples of Jesus Christ, right? But biblical historical accounts which inform us about the actions of Jesus' earliest followers. I say this, if it was important for them to function in that manner, which was a manner that promoted unity and cooperation, then we would be well served to do what? Follow the lead. Amen. When people see us unified because of Jesus Christ, working together for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the cause of the kingdom, then those same people may be compelled in their spirit to do what? Join with us. That's why I've said before, people might say no or people might not respond, but guess what? We're going to keep doing. We're going to keep reaching. We're going to keep serving. We're going to keep working. And hopefully, eventually, some of the other ones around will look and say, well, man, golly, they're getting after it. How can we get after it? You know? And then guess what? Maybe they'll come and say, what are you doing? And we'll say, oh, join us. Instead of me telling you, just jump in and join us. And let's just do it together, right? I've lost my place, y'all.
How far back do you think it goes with this competition between the churches?
I couldn't tell you, Dwight. That's the nature of man. I mean, it really is. Well, boy, look how good they did it, but I can do it better.
I can tell you, in biblical times, it goes back to at least the 50s or the 60s.
Yep.
Because remember, Paul was talking about, well, I think he was talking to the Corinthians. He said, well, some say I am of Paul, and some say I am of Apollos, and some say I am of Cephas. And then he said, who do you say? Christ divided? Right?
Go back even further. Jacob and Esau. Go back. It's in our nature. I can do it better. I will do it better, right? And look, sometimes that type of healthy competition is okay if you're doing it together, and the purpose is what? Delivery of the gospel.
That's the goal.
Growth of the kingdom, right? The mindset has to be there. So we have a duty to cooperate with each other. We got to serve those that we know are in need. We got to serve alongside other Christian churches. We got to serve our association. We got to serve our state convention and even our national convention. Boy, look at what's been going on in the SPC, y'all. They're struggling to get along. They're struggling to get along.
And that's nothing new.
Nope. It's nothing new, right? Well, for 14 million. The fact that it's still together is a miracle. Because you put that many people in one room, you know, very soon you get very little of this and a lot of this and this, right? And opinion takes over what ought to be truth, right? Okay? We must never forget that we're in the fight together. And even though Satan is the ruler of this world, it doesn't mean that we should sit idly by and let him continue his work of destroying our ministries, because that's what's happening. He loves it, I'm telling you. He's got the toe in the door, and he's sitting back going, ooh, yeah. Before long, I'm going to be standing in the doorway. Every Christian needs to remind themselves. I'm going to go read you out of Galatians real quick. First chapter. Every Christian, I think, needs to remind themselves of Paul and the words that he shared with the church there. And this is what he says. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." In other words, Paul is scolding them for what? Turning away and following heresy, following false teaching, right? Following things that look true but really aren't, right? Guess what? Our world today is no different now than it was then. It's probably just more recognized and more rampant and more accessible for people to teach things that aren't true. They didn't have Facebook and Snapchat and internet. Could you imagine if they'd have had it back then? It'd be just as bad then as it is now. Okay? But he says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one." I love it. Look at his confidence there. I'm astonished that you're turning away and following another gospel. And then he says, because there isn't another gospel, right? "But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Verse 10, "For I am now seeking the approval of man." For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I might as well preach this one on a Sunday morning, y'all. What do you think? So Paul is, he didn't hold anything back, did he? When God woke him up.
You know, you're sitting there talking about there is no other way but one. How many times have you turned on the TV or something and the preacher's talking, hey, there's multiple ways to heaven?
Yep.
Oh,
I. Yep. 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 So Paul held nothing back. So let me just close by saying that. We got to remain on guard when it comes to the gospel. We got to hear Paul's words there that he was speaking very boldly. Like, you can listen to all that other gospel, but you listen to a bunch of hooey. There's only one gospel, and that's Jesus Christ. And we got to do everything we can to make sure it's the truly faithful ones, right, who are spreading the word of God and not those that are seeking the approval of man. Those were rhetorical questions he was asking. Right? May God help us in the days ahead, and may we remain diligent in our efforts to humbly work alongside our brothers and sisters as we work to advance the kingdom of God. Y'all didn't think that was going to be that heavy tonight, did you? Go ahead, Brian, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So at the very beginning, I said all that stuff with the statistics, and then I asked the question, what do we do about it, right? Well, what do we do personally? Well, I started hitting you with that this morning. A personal plan of discipleship. Be intentional about your spiritual growth. Be intentional about your kids and your grandkids' spiritual growth. Be intentional about our local church and how we teach people the truth. Let's make sure that Paul ain't going to bust through the door and say, I'm appalled that you've stepped away. We've got to make sure that we're upholding the Word of God and we're being biblically accurate, okay? And look, our task is what? I gave that to you this morning too. Yes, it says go, but it says go and do what? Make disciples and then teach them the ways of God. That's our task. That's our mission, right? And guess what? Every church that calls themselves a Christian church, that's their task. That's their mission. And we ought not look at it and say, well, I don't like that guy over there. I don't like how he's doing it. Well, guess what? I don't know anybody's heart. But if there's a church that's getting after it and people's getting saved and the Bible's being taught, the true Bible is being taught, then instead of criticizing them, we ought to be praising them. Right? Or helping them. And likewise, we would hope that they would be reaching out to us and saying, hey, can we help you? Can we do this? You know? I'm afraid, though, and this is my fear. Not us. When I say we, I'm talking about the Christian 14 million in the U.S. It's too far gone. The idea of working together in cooperation may just be too big of an idea for us to go back and grab a hold of.
Well, to make that happen, people have to be involved.
Yep.
And people are not going to get involved this day and time.
And people have to be willing to compromise.
Yep.
Not on the gospel, but they need to be kind, be willing to compromise on, well, we've always done it this way, right?
Yeah. Yep. What does Paul say about the ministry? Any means, in any way, as long as it's for the cause of preaching Christ, right? Carol, you was going to ask something? Do you think
it's too far gone?
Yep. I don't want to say I think it's too far gone. I'm afraid it might be.
Yep.
Yep. Well, he mentioned 9/11, right? Look at what happened, right? We went through that, and you see what people did. They flocked back to the church, right?
Temporarily.
It was a temporary thing. And that's why I say the truly faithful, right? So how do we have this impact, right? We keep being faithful. We keep serving. We keep loving. We keep doing the ministry, right? Don't listen to the noise.
Do you think part of the reason why we don't have to, I mean, we can't work together because we don't have to? We're very independent. We're very self-sufficient. We're very isolated in
yep.
our
mm-hmm.
own little homes and our own little areas
yep.
and stuff.
Yep.
We don't have to depend on each other. The day's going to come.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
We still have a long way to go.
Oh, yeah.
If I don't know if you all are tracking, but God is doing amazing things in places like Saudi Arabia,
yep.
Iran, Iraq. I've been to these places. I'm talking about a place where it's dangerous to be a Christian.
Yep.
People are signing up.
Yep.
And, you know, he's doing miracles. He's giving people visions.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They recognize the truth.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've said this before. If you leave the United States, okay, I'm not going to put every country outside the United States because they don't all feel this way, but the majority of any country that is not the United States, they look at any citizen from the United States, and the first word out of their mouth is they will say that we are extremely arrogant. And I've not been to a lot of countries, but I've been to a few, and in every one of them, that's something. When you start having genuine, real conversation with people, that's one of the first things they'll say is we don't necessarily like Americans usually because they're so arrogant.
Well, and you know what? This hot and cold running water thing, this air conditioning thing, this electric light thing, this full belly thing, that's not the norm in the world.
Nope.
That's the exception.
Yeah. That's why, you know, I say we're extremely blessed, but we're blessed to the point where we are blinded by those things. Now, has God blessed us? Absolutely. He has. Okay, I'll still say this. I mean, I was born in the United States. That's a blessing, y'all. It really is. But he blessed me for a reason. And it wasn't so that I could be arrogant and I could say, hey, look how good I got it. No. He blessed me. Why? Because the hope is I'll do what? I'll love him, and then I'm going to share the gospel. The hope is all these blessings and these resources and all these things, guess what? It won't be used just for personal self-gain. Didn't he tell them, go do it for no silver, no gold to hang on your belt and say, hey, look at me, right? You do it, why? Because you love him. And the command is go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, and then what? Teaching them all the things that Jesus had already taught. Already shown. We got work to do. We got work to do. And here's the thing. Again, we're in it together. And we got to stop thinking that we're not. You know, so what's the number one thing? Change your mentality about it. You say, well, mine's good there. Okay, well, if it's good there, well, what's next? Get involved, right? But, you know, be active in something. Yes, ma'am. But here's the reality. All those things, it's like the falling away. There'll be wars. There'll be all this stuff. Those, you know, people say, well, what's the signs? Well, the signs are all around us. They've been there ever since Jesus left, since he ascended back to the Father, right? I mean, he could have left and a week later come back, right? But he hasn't. God hasn't said, hey, it's time to go yet. So we don't live in the fear of, well, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen. We live in the hope, that song we just sang, what? That when he does come, the trumpet's going to sound. Right?
We have to be like Paul said.
Yep.
Die
again. Yep. 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 So are those things going to happen? Absolutely.
Meantime, they've been,
but and that's what I was about to say. So how we do it? We trust him. We pray. We lay it in his hands. And we know that, guess what? I belong to him. And if a rocket come through that building right now and took me out, guess what? Guess where I'm going to be? I'm going to be with him. You know, I don't want that to happen right now. I don't. But if it did, guess what?
Okay.
So be it.
He's made us promises.
So be it. He's promised us that, you know. So hold on to your hope, right? Live in that. Embrace that.
Yeah.
Yep. Right. Got to be ready.
How do we go about getting more members and getting other people up here?
We keep inviting, we keep loving, we keep serving, we keep being as close to Jesus Christ as we can possibly be. And you know, my favorite thing that drives me crazy is, well, how many are you running over there? Well, how many? I'm more concerned about how many followers, how many people's in love with Jesus, you know? Because guess what? Every church has people in love with Jesus. Right? Some got a few more than others, and some got just a few, but there's always that remnant. And it's the ones that really just, man, they love Jesus, and they're getting after it. And guess what? And God honor that, and he'll bless that. So to answer your question, what do? We just keep loving Jesus. We keep serving. We keep working. We keep sharing. We keep teaching. We keep trying our best to make disciples.
We don't just focus on one. We gotta focus on them all.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Yep. Mm-hmm. In other words, the bunch can't just pour into one, right? But we can have a bunch of ones pouring into ones and attack it as a whole, right?
We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It was in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he had written a letter saying to the people that had been carried captive to Babylon, you know, muck in, right? You're going to be there for a while.
Yep.
Bless the nation. That, I think, is the answer to Jeff's question.
Yeah.
We need to be the church that people talk about and they say, these people love our community and they work for the betterment of our community. We need to make this mountain better for us having been here.
Yep. Yep.
And when we do that, they'll talk about us.
And well,
God willing.
About to say, hopefully they ain't talking about just us. They're talking about the reason we are us, and that is Jesus. So.
You know, I've talked to a few people at work, and some of them live up here, and I've invited them here. And they'll tell you that, yeah, I need to go to church, and yeah, we've been looking for a church, but
they don't come.
Yep.
Invite them to, you know, invite them to the fall festival. Invite them to the spaghetti, you know, because even though we're going to do a fall festival, like last year we took a very hands-off approach as far as like tracks and things like that. But this year, guess what we're going to do? We're going to share some gospel this time around, okay? And, you know, and we probably should have done it a little more than what we did last time. But we live in a culture that's what? They're afraid of the church, right? And I go back to how do we do ministry? We do ministry in relationship. Well, if you don't have the relationship to begin with, you got to take steps to build a relationship. And then you can get down to what? Genuine, authentic moments of conversation to where you can say, let me tell you why we do this.
We deserve a lot of that because...
Yep. Yep.
Not, hey, guess what? I was a sinner going to hell, but guess what he did for me?
Yep. Yep.
You got the answer. It's your testimony.
Yep.
You don't have to know it from cover to cover, but you know what he did for you in your life. You know the times when you looked down the road and it was dark as black as coal, but there was a shining light guiding you.
Aren't we all? Aren't we all?
We all.
All right, let's pray and go home. How's that sound? So, Father, we thank you for challenging us. Lord, we thank you that your word has all the answers. Lord, I just pray that you'll put our minds and our hearts with a new motivation and a new desire to go to your word and seek your truth. And then, God, when we discover that truth, may we share it, may we teach it, may we live it. May we be about the task that you've put before us, and that is to go into the communities around us, the world around us, and share the gospel. Let you do your work, Holy Spirit, and lead people into moments of salvation, and then let us teach your ways. Let us teach your truth in the aftermath. So God, I love you. I thank you that you've challenged us. May we leave here knowing that, but may we leave here embracing that. And Lord, I can't wait to see what you have for us next. Father, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We love you and thank you. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.